Praise the Lord. It is our joy now to open God's Word, and you could turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, although the text is short this morning, because we come to the sixth word, the sixth commandment. As we go through the book of Exodus, we're taking time, one message on each commandment. So we come to the sixth commandment today, and you will notice that the sixth commandment begins a series of short, rapid-fire commandments that are, in the case of the sixth commandment, just four words long. You shall not murder. Number eight, you shall not commit adultery. Or number seven, you shall not commit adultery. Number eight, you shall not steal. Nine, you shall not bear false witness. And so we're going to take one message and look at each one of these short prohibitions, beginning this morning with the sixth word, you shall not murder. Now, at this point, you may be tempted to say something like this. At last, there's a little let up, as far as I'm concerned. I mean, yes, I did struggle when we talked about worshiping God and God alone, because I have to admit there are times where others or other things do capture my attention and my affection so much where I probably am not worshiping God alone with a whole heart as I should. And yes, I know there are times I use God's name in vain. And yes, I probably am not honoring my father and mother as I should. But number six, I've got this one because I don't murder people. Well, I'm glad you don't murder people. It's a good start. But you remember what David said back in Psalm 119? Psalm 119 and verse 96, where he said, "Your commandment is exceedingly broad." Yes, it is indeed. We've seen that with other commandments, haven't we? At what they just look like at face value as we begin to unpack it, especially as we begin to bring other scripture to bear in our understanding of that commandment, we see that it is very broad. And what strikes me as we look at this sixth commandment is not just how broad it is, but how deep it goes, especially when we consider what Jesus said about the sixth commandment. What Jesus said in relation to the sixth commandment, what Jesus, using the sixth commandment as the basis, said by way of our hearts. So this commandment, we're going to see, maybe surprisingly to you, is quite broad, but it's very deep. It goes straight to the heart. So we want to consider together the broadness as well as the depth of the sixth commandment. And would you join me in prayer as we just ask the Lord to bless His Word in our hearts today. Father, we've been singing together that we want You to open our eyes to see what Your Word has for us. And so, Father, please help us to resist the temptation to say, well, this isn't for me, I don't murder people. Father, help us to see the broadness of this commandment, but then, Lord, help us, each and every one of us, to see how deep this goes. Jesus uses this commandment to speak about our very heart attitudes. He uses this commandment to speak about our relationship with other people. And so, Father, may You help us see the depths of this commandment, and most importantly, may it lead us to Jesus, because if we were honest, we would all say that if getting to heaven just depended upon our righteousness and obeying the sixth commandment, we would not make it. We need the Lord Jesus. We need the forgiveness that is in Him, and we need the righteousness that He won for us when He died in our place and when He rose from the dead. And so, God, we appeal to Christ and ask, Lord, that He would be our Savior as we consider the sixth commandment together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's talk about the breadth of this commandment. What exactly does it mean? Now, on the one hand, it's pretty obvious what it means. You shall not murder. Murder, we understand, is the premeditated and intentional act of violence whereby an innocent human life is ended. Or some have said, it's the violently destroying of human life without authority to do so. Now, any controversy that may exist over this commandment has to do with interpretation that is based on the 1611 translation or authorized version of the scriptures that we commonly know as the King James Version. For hundreds of years, the King James Version was the version that was used by the English-speaking world. It's the version that I grew up with. When I first memorized the Ten Commandments, I learned the sixth word as "thou shalt not kill." Thou shalt not kill. Well, as we're going to see, that's not a wrong translation. It's just not the best translation. And in our modern versions, a better translation, in almost all of them, is "thou shalt" or "you shall not murder." Because there's two different Hebrew words that get translated "kill" or "murder." One of them is a more broad, generally speaking word that sometimes is used in reference to killing an animal, but other times used in reference to killing a human. But then there's another word, a more specific word, that is a word that means murder. And Numbers chapter 35, verse 30 is helpful because both of those words are used in this verse. It says this, it says, "If anyone kills a person," so there's the broad, more general word for kill, Hebrew word for kill, that's translated, "if anyone kills a person," then it says this, "the murderer shall be put to death on the evidence of witnesses." The word "murderer" is the noun form of the same word that we saw in Exodus 20, verse 13, where it's used in the verb form, "thou, you shall not murder." So clearly, the sixth word is not just general, "you shall not kill," but it is, "you shall not murder." So, as we think about this, let's talk about what this is not a prohibition against. The sixth commandment would not be a prohibition against killing in, let's say, policing. So those who are tasked with the protection of the community, who are police, may have to use lethal force in the doing of their job. This commandment would not prohibit that. It would not permit or would not prohibit self-defense in protecting yourself or in a close relative. There is room for self-defense, and if in defending yourself, someone could possibly lose their life. This would not be a prohibition against capital punishment. We'll see some scripture here in a little bit. I believe capital punishment is something that God has ordained and instruct civilizations for today. This would not be a prohibition against capital punishment. It would not be a prohibition against death that may be incurred through just war. And some of you here served in the military. And serving in the military and in a just war, the taking of another human life could come into play. It does come into play. This would not be a prohibition against hunting. Some have used it as a prohibition against hunting because, again, thou shalt not kill. But it's not kill, it's murder. It's not against hunting, nor is it a prohibition against eating animals as some have used it. Now, if you are a vegetarian or a conscientious objector or a pacifist, I'm not here to argue with you this morning about that. But I would say to you that you are mistaken if you base your conviction on the sixth commandment. Because the sixth commandment is not "do not kill," it is "you shall not murder." And so we recognize that in a fallen world, there will be times and circumstances that the taking of human life is morally acceptable, even necessary, under, and this is key, under proper authority. Now, having said all of that, and I think it is important to say that, it is important to clear up any confusion that we might have about this commandment. It's important now just to understand why God says, as one of the 10 basic words, "you shall not murder." It's clearly because this reflects God's valuing of human life. And we know from the Genesis story that God made mankind, both male and female, in his image. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. Now, the real significance of being made in his image is seen even clearer in the story of Noah. The story of Noah, the flood, and God's new Genesis after he brings judgment on the world through a flood. This is in Genesis chapter 9. I'm going to turn back to Genesis chapter 9 and see something that's very important in our understanding of the sixth commandment. Now, before the flood, okay, so before God brings this worldwide universal flood as judgment upon the world, the Bible described humanity in Genesis 6, verse 5 like this. Talking about man's depravity, it said that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, not good. Every thought, every intention, motivation of the heart was evil continually. And so because of this, God brings about a judgment upon the world. He begins a new Genesis with Noah and Noah's family. Now, to that part in the story, we're not told anything specific about what this depravity looked like. We just told about how bad it was. Everyone was evil in their thoughts and intentions all day long. But then after the flood, we get some insight as to what surely was going on in the world before the flood. Because after the flood, God gives one main instruction to this humanity that is his new Genesis. And it's in chapter 9, Genesis chapter 9, and I'm going to read verse 5 where it says this. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. And here's the reasoning: for God made man in his own image. So back in Genesis, we see that mankind made in the image of God, both male and female. And now we're seeing that God is saying, he's in essence giving the allowance here, or even the command here, for what we would think of as capital punishment. That if someone sheds the innocent blood of another human, their own blood will be required in payment for that. So we can see by implication that the time before the flood, there was no valuing of human life. Apparently, people were indiscriminately killing one another for any and every reason. I remember several years ago, there was a movie that depicted the times of Noah and Noah's flood. It's not the Russell Crowe one, if you're thinking about that. It was before that. But I just remember one scene in this movie, and it was before the flood, and there were these men standing around talking, and one guy said something, and another guy just pulled out a knife beside him and just stabbed him, like, up in the heart and killed him. And then they kept on going with their conversation, and tell you the truth, that's about all the movie I watched. But I'll say this. I do think that probably depicts the way it was. It's just for any reason, any time, someone just takes the life of someone else because they told a bad joke, because they said something that in some way angered them. I think what we can say by implication is that the time of Noah, when God brings judgment upon the world to begin again, was a time in which human life was so devalued that neighbor was killing neighbor, so that after the flood, when God starts again with mankind, the one principle or the one commandment that he lays down has to do with capital punishment. And it says, because man was made in the image of God. So this is why we have this sixth word. This is why God laid this down after the time of Noah, is because of the value of human life. Now, we've talked about what this is not a prohibition against, so exactly what is it? How does this apply? Well, as we said before, murder is the premeditated and intentional act of violence whereby an innocent human life is ended. It is to violently destroy life without the authority to do so. So, we can start right here. This is obviously a prohibition against what we would describe as first-degree premeditated murder. Now, fortunately, we live in a society in which that's still seen as sin. I mean, we can go out and talk to people today, and I think that still the vast majority of people are going to understand that premeditated, a first-degree murder is wrong. Okay, so I guess we should be thankful for that. Premeditated first-degree murder. This, though, is also a prohibition against things like abortion, practices like abortion. Now, listen, sometimes we might think that the whole issue of abortion is kind of a modern-day issue. But you understand that the Church of Jesus Christ, through the centuries, has taken a stand against the practice of abortion. Abortion was regularly practiced by the Romans and by other pagan societies. And one of the things that made the church peculiar, one of the things that the reason that the church was persecuted was because of their insistence that it was murder, that it was wrong to take the life of an unborn human. The church has always stood against the ungodly practice, inhuman practice, of killing unborn children. Now, I say this morning not as any way that we would somehow boast in ourselves, but you know, you might be new to our church, you might be wondering what our church thinks about, what our church believes in these things, and so I just took this right from our doctrinal statement. We want to be unambiguous about the church's position when it comes to unborn human life. And so this is what we confess to believe as a congregation. It says this: we believe that all human life is sacred and created by God in His image. Human life is of inestimable worth in all its dimensions, including unborn babies, the age, the physically or mentally challenged, and every other stage or condition from conception through natural death. We are therefore called to defend, protect, and value all human life. Now listen, I realize that the rhetoric about this, especially in an election year, just raises such a fevered pitch, and I realize how polarizing this is. But listen, it remains polarizing because there are those of us, and I say this by the grace of God, that He would open our eyes to behold His glory, even His glory in the reality, the humanity of an unborn baby. But listen, there are those of us who just cannot understand this whole issue apart from the reality that that is human life. Regardless of size, regardless of its location, regardless of dimension, we're talking about a human life. And this is why it is something that we are passionate about. So abortion is a way in which the sixth commandment is violated. And we certainly live in a day in which the violation of this is sadly, sadly, horribly prolific. This would be a prohibition against committing suicide. Well, listen, my friend, this morning, please don't ever let a violation of the sixth commandment be the last thing you do on this earth. Please don't let that be true of you. Whatever frustration, whatever is happening in your life, please know that there are those who want to help you and walk with you and minister to you. And please don't think you would ever be in such a place where the taking of your own life would be the answer. It isn't. It never is. And it is a violation of the sixth commandment, even if it's by your own hand. This is a prohibition against all forms of active euthanasia, including what is euphemistically termed today physician-assisted suicide. It's one thing to use medicine to ease one's suffering, but another thing altogether to take action that would bring about the premature ending of one's life. Euthanasia, a violation of the sixth commandment. There's also a prohibition, I think we can clearly say, against any kind of reckless behavior that would put your life or the life of another person in jeopardy. I mean, seriously, driving 100 miles an hour through town would be a violation of the sixth commandment. You're putting your life and the lives of others in jeopardy. So the sixth commandment is something that is exceedingly broad, and maybe more broad than what you first thought. But here's what I want to take time to talk about this morning, because the sixth commandment is not only broad, it also goes deep. And we see how deep it goes when we see how Jesus talked about the sixth commandment. With Jesus, the sixth commandment isn't just about what you do. It's not just about behavior. The sixth commandment Jesus sees as something that begins in the heart. It has to do with your attitudes. It has to do with your relationships to other people. So let's listen to how Jesus saw this sixth commandment. And for this, we're going to the Sermon on the Mount. And this is Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and I'm reading in verse 21. Jesus said, "You have heard it said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.'" Okay, two things there. One, this is a reference, obviously, to the Ten Commandments, because this is the sixth word, "You shall not murder," Jesus said. But then it's also, remember that those ten basic words are what all the rest of the Mosaic law is based on. And so coming from the basic word that "you shall not murder" is the idea of different judgments and penalties that are explained in the law that are connected to that. So in what Jesus is saying here is not only the Ten Commandments, but also the other laws that were given to Moses and his people that relate to this. Verse 22, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says 'you fool' will be liable to the hell of fire." According to Jesus, murder begins in the heart. Murder begins with hatred. This is why when we look back at the scriptural record, the first murder as recorded in the Bible is Cain murdering his brother Abel. Why did he do that? Because of how he felt about him. Because he became angry at him. Because he was bitter. Because he resented him. This is where the murder began. According to Jesus, it's not just what you do. It's not just the behavior. But it is the heart behind the behavior, the heart underneath the behavior. Hatred, bitterness, resentment. Jesus also, based on this sixth commandment, prohibits, get this, any kind of talk that is belittling and insulting. Oh my. This commandment goes deep. I mean, you may be able to think back just as recent as your drive to church this morning when you violated the sixth commandment. This week, I saw an accident. It was this close from happening. And there was a car that was hovering at a yellow light, ready to turn, you know, so they're turning left, right? And then there's a car that's barreling, trying to beat the yellow light, and the light has turned red, and this car started to turn, this car did not stop, and until just like right at the last moment, they both slammed on the brakes, and stopped like a couple inches from hitting each other, and then they both laid on the horn at one another. And then I thought, this would be an interesting conversation. How dare you cut in front of me when I'm running a red light? How dare you sideswipe me as I'm running a red light? Now, probably in that moment, we don't say, you fool, probably something like, you moron. But just stop and think about it. According to Jesus, if we just thought about words expressed within the doors of our vehicles, we have violated the sixth commandment over and over and over again. Listen to James chapter 3. James plays a part in this as well, because in James 3, this is verse 6, it says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the image of God." See the connection here? From the same mouth come blessing and cursings. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brother, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The very words that we speak, when they come from a heart of anger and bitterness, Jesus says is a violation of this sixth commandment. But Jesus went on in the sixth commandment in the Sermon on the Mount, and he said this, "So if you are offering your gift at the altar," see, notice the language there, "so if," so he's continuing on with the very thoughts that he's giving about the sixth commandment. So he says, "So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." So Jesus now goes on to tell us that violations of this sixth word have to do with our disagreements and squabbles and fights that we have one with another. Where there is fighting, whether it's verbal or physical, that has caused bad feelings and has separated brothers. Jesus wants our relationships to be healed. And he would see that where there is a breach in relationship, the sixth word or commandment is coming into play. Think about it. The opposite of hatred, which comes fighting and quarreling, maybe even murder, is love and peace and joy in relationships. And when you stop and think about your own life, your life is best when your relationships are right. That's true, isn't it? Just stop and think about that. I mean, you may have other things going on that are heavy on your heart. You may have some other circumstances that are going on, but your life is best when your relationships are right. It can be very, very hard to find out one day that you've lost your job, And you might go home to a loving wife or husband who comforts you and helps you and ministers to you, or maybe a dear friend or brother that you call who helps and ministers to you. So even in terrible or and adverse life circumstances, life is still best when our relationships are best. Going back to Peter chapter 3, listen to these words where Peter says, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days," is that you? I think that's pretty much everybody. Unless there's something that's really gotten warped in your thinking, I think that's pretty much what you would say. Whoever desires to love life, remember the six words talking about death, this is the exact opposite of it. Whoever would love life and see good days, that's living, here's what it says: let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You see, as we consider the sixth commandment, both the breadth of it as well as the depth of it, we see that it's not only a prohibition against certain things, but when you go the opposite of ending human life is living human life. The opposite of hatred is joy. The opposite of fighting and quarreling is peace and joy and living together in love and harmony. And so this sixth commandment is also talking about the good life that God would want us to live, that God would want us to experience and to taste. Let me give you just two other references to this commandment. I'm going back to James chapter 4. James 4 and verse 1, it says, What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Well, that's easy, isn't it? It's my wife. It's my husband. My parents. It's my children. It's my boss. Well, what is it? He says this: is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? So you always remember this: quarrel and fighting and conflict is always the collision of competing desires. And we're not talking about desires that are necessarily evil in of themselves, but the collision of competing desires. So maybe I have a long day in which I've been talking to people, which I've been counseling people, and just lots of conversations, and I go home in the evening, and I want peace. I don't want conversations. But my dear wife maybe has spent the day taking care of the little guy, talking to a one-year-old, and at the end of the day wants human conversation. Maybe I should say adult conversation. Wants to speak to an adult. I want peace and quiet. She wants to talk. What is that? Well, it could be the collision of competing desires. James is saying, where do wars and conflicts and fights come from? They come from a collision of competing desires. He says this: you desire and do not have, so you murder. Whoa, that seems a little extreme. But not if we connect this to what Jesus said, that murder begins in the heart as hatred and anger and resentment. And so if in my heart there is the embryonic form of murder, even though it may not be the full-grown adult version of premeditated murder, the embryonic version of it, it's still the same DNA, isn't it? It's still the same stuff. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So again, just connecting this idea of the sixth commandment to our relationships and what is going on in our hearts. And let me just give you one more, which is 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brothers. I guess here's the bottom line. We've talked about everything that we've talked about this morning in looking at this sixth word, this sixth commandment, seeing what it is, the breadth of it, also seeing what it relates to according to Jesus and other biblical texts, the depth of it. And at this point in time, the effect that this has on my heart, that this should have on my heart, that this should have on your heart, at this point in time, is not a real encouraging effect. I don't think if any of us are being honest that we're sitting here this morning and saying, yes, I've got the sixth commandment mastered and every implication of it. Good to go here, not so much. But here's what I think of to give us hope today. I remember this week the words of John. As I was thinking about this and thinking about how we fall short of the glory of God, we fall short of these commandments, I was thinking of the words of John when he talked about, in that prologue to his gospel, he said, in Jesus we saw the glory of God. Wouldn't it be awesome to see Jesus and to see, as revealed through his life, the glory of God? And how was his glory revealed? Jesus said, John said, he was full of grace and truth. Well, we see the glory of God in Jesus. He's full of truth. And we see it in the Sermon on the Mount. We see his full truth displayed as he talks not only just the breadth of a commandment, but the depth of it. It's my very heart attitude, my very desires that he's getting at. He speaks the truth, but he's full of grace. He's so full of grace that the very reason he came into this world was to glorify God, not only by speaking what is true, but by going to Calvary's cross and there paying the penalty for our sin, for all of our falling short of the sixth commandment and others. For all of our sin, Jesus took the punishment for us in our place. And I just want to go back to 1 John chapter 4. We were reading from 1 John just a little bit ago, but listen to these words where it says this: in this, the love of God has been manifested among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. See, we don't live through the keeping of the commandments. We love the commandments. They're the revelation of the righteous life of God, and we love the commandments, but we don't earn life by keeping the commandments. In commandment keeping, there is not life. How do we live? We live through him. We live through Christ. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that word propitiation means the wrath-appeasing sacrifice for our sins. The holy wrath of God toward our sin for all of our violations of the sixth commandment and others. Jesus came that he might take the wrath of God in our place for our sins, that he might pay the penalty that we deserve. You see, in Jesus, we find two things that we desperately need, but we cannot get on our own. The first is forgiveness for what we've done. We've all fallen short, and we need our sins forgiven. We need them covered. And the covering is through the blood of Jesus that was shed for you in your place as he received the wrath of God. And there's something else that we need, and that is to see God. We need to be made righteous. And in Jesus Christ, we are made righteous. And that righteousness is positioned before God so that we stand before Him as Christ does in perfect righteousness. And then it is given to us in this world so that we can begin to grow in it, so that we can begin to love it and taste of it and live it even before we're with the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God." And this is what I hope that you will see this morning as we think about this sixth commandment. Yes, we fall short, but behold the glory of God in Jesus Christ, who is full of grace and truth. Amen. Believe in Him today. Trust in Him today. Oh, begin to follow Him today. The precious Lord Jesus. As we think about this sixth word, let me just leave you with this. Number one, life is precious, so protect it. Do what you can to protect it. Use your vote to protect it. Use your mouth to protect it. Use your time and your efforts and your volunteerism to protect it. Use your money to protect it. Life is precious, so live it. I love what Jesus said about life. He said, "The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy." That's what Satan would want to do in your life. But Jesus said, "I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly." Don't waste any days of your life in anger and bitterness and resentment and having an unforgiving heart. Jesus calls you to the good life. He calls you to the abundant life. It's not an easy life, but oh, Jesus calls you to come and to taste and experience the abundant life that He gives. Number three, life is precious, so endure to the end. I heard this week just another faithful testimony of one of our members. She's very ill, terminally ill. And there is a degree of suffering that is coming with that illness. And yet, she's being faithful each day, not looking for a quick way out, but taking whatever the will of God is for her day by day until by His grace, this life has ended and the new eternal one begins in the presence of Christ. That so blesses me to see that kind of faith, that kind of a love for life that says, by God's grace, I'll preserve to the end, however that might come. Life is so precious that we endure to the end for God's glory. Let's pray. Oh, Father, so much that could be said about this sixth word today. I pray that the things that have been said will be helpful. I pray, dear God, that the things that have been said will minister. Father, maybe they stir up conviction, but I pray, Lord, only for conviction that would lead to salvation, that would lead to Christ. Thank You that Jesus, in Him we behold Your glory, that He's full of grace and truth, and we pray in His precious name, amen.